I have a short Bible reading that will bring us into the subject that I want to bring before your attention today. And we're asking a question in this house of God to every professing Christian in this meeting. Is Christ real to you as a believer? Is Christ real to you as a believer? And I want to turn to a few passages of Scripture as we develop the subject, but let's read from Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And when he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's unite in prayer. In our approach to thy word, dear gracious Father, we pray that thou wilt speak to every waiting heart. We're now in the place of worship. We're before God, a holy God. We're here to offer thee the praises of our lips and of our hearts. We have done that. We're here to receive of thyself and thy word today. We pray that thou wilt help us to do that also. Help us to hear with meaning. Give us attentive hearts, ready minds to receive thy truth. Give us the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit as the preacher. Come upon me now and give me words to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Johnny, and I'm using Johnny as a fictional character because sometimes people refer to Johnny. Johnny is a professing Christian. He rises on a weekday for his work, and besides getting ready, like all men do for his daily occupation, he takes a few moments to read the Bible and pray, committing his day to the Lord. For that's what Christians do. He comes home in the evening to his wife and his family, and after dinner he takes down God's precious word and he gathers his family around his feet. And he reads a chapter of divine truth and he offers prayer to God. Because you see, that's what Christian fathers and Christian husbands do. This is a daily routine. It's an everyday habit, and it's good and commendable. Johnny is a conscientious Christian, attends the prayer meeting of his church, and assembles with many of like precious faith to study the scriptures and to engage in united prayer, because that's what Christians do. He tries to get involved here and there in God's work, serving Christ according to his ability and the strengths that God has given to him, because he knows that Christians are saved to serve. When it comes to the Sabbath day, Johnny is a faithful worshipper at God's house, not just for the morning service, but the gospel meeting too. He was brought up to love God's house. It was his duty to be there, to take his place in that church where worship is offered, where fellowship is enjoyed, for the scriptures teach that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He leads his family and is an example to them, sends his children to the Sabbath school, brings them with him to the Sabbath services, and makes sure that his children give attention to what is preached and teaches them reverence and respect for God's house and God's word, because you see, that's what Christians do. All these things are commendable. Johnny's doing the right thing, and he's obeying God and his word, but there is one small problem, or maybe I should say there's one big problem. It has become form and habit to him, a mere sense of duty. He just goes through the motions out of ritual because he knows it's the right thing to do. And as a result, he's not getting the blessing that he ought to receive. He's not having the enjoyment of the Christian life that ought to thrill his soul every day. He's not drawing close to Christ and receiving the benefit of God's grace the way that he ought to. He has, in fact, become a little careless in his personal relationship with the Savior. And in reality, Christ is not central and dominant in his life. Christ is not his all in all. Yes, he's going through the motions, and those duties that he performs are good and they are commendable in themselves, but he hasn't really a heart for God. He hasn't a deep love for the Savior. And his Christian life is nothing more than a sham. It's a form. It's a ceremony. And this can happen so easily. In fact, it can happen without us really noticing that it's taking place, because it usually happens over a period of time. And it can happen to the best of a Christian. Is Christ real to you? That's the question that I'm asking this congregation today. And maybe I've been describing somebody here. Maybe this Johnny that's a fictional character is in fact some Christian that's in this meeting place today. You are to a degree conscientious when it comes to your duty as a Christian. You read your Bible. You pray every day. You know Christians ought to do that. You're faithful in your attendance at the house of God. You never miss the Sabbath. Morning service, evening service finds you there, taking your place in the pew. You go to the place of prayer. You love the prayer meeting of the church. You go there out of duty. You even have a family altar where you gather your children around your feet and you teach them the things of God. But your heart is not really in it. And you're not enjoying Christ, who is the beloved altogether lovely one. You're not entering into the banqueting house. You're not opening the door to the one who knocks continually that he might come in to you and sup with you and you with him. We need to challenge ourselves, you see, from time to time in the Christian life regarding our walk with God. Is it real? Is it meaningful? Is it satisfying? Is it intimate? Is it close? Oh, for a closer walk with God. How often we sing that hymn. How often we've even made it our prayer. Over a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. But alas, you see, for so many, it's all in the mind, and it's not really in the heart. Our doctrines might be sound. Our duties might be steadfast. Our declarations might be sincere, but where's the heart? And that's so important. Is our relationship with Christ affecting our heart? Do we go beyond the intellect? And if we don't go beyond the intellect, then our spiritual activities and our religious exercises will be cold and formal, ritualistic, and performed out of mere duty, and will not be enjoying Christ in that close, intimate way that we should as God's people. And by the way, our effect upon other people will be the same, whether it's in our families or in our friendship circles or in our church responsibilities. If we are serving God out of hearts that are unmoved and untouched by divine truth, well, then our influence over others will be cold and dry and formal too. And those people will detect it. You pray your preacher on fire. That's one of your responsibilities. I want you to pray this preacher on fire. And you pray your elders on fire. And pray your Sabbath school teachers on fire. And your Bible class leader on fire. And your youth fellowship on fire. Pray that God will give them a fire in their heart. And a fire in your heart too. Where are you with Christ today? What does the Savior mean to you now? Right now, dear Christian in this meeting. What does the Savior mean to you? Is he real to you as a believer? I want to challenge our hearts by thinking about five outstanding Bible examples. Dear Christians that, in my opinion, got close to the Lord. They knew him personally. They knew him intimately. And what a difference that meant to their Christian lives and their work. And the challenge here must be, when was the last time we had their experience? And we're just going to note five things very quickly. First of all, the thankful convert. And we're coming here to the passage of Scripture that we read together in Luke chapter 7. The thankful convert. And one word that could summarize what this woman did was sacrifice. This dear Christian poured the ointment on Jesus' feet. And I want to take you to this touching, moving scene that we have in the city of Nain, where Jesus and his disciples are dining in the home of a Pharisee. And we read there in verse 37 that while they were dining in this house, that a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This was undoubtedly an expression of love and gratitude. It was real affection. It was real sacrifice. It was real tears, real emotion. This woman had been a sinner, renowned for her immoral practices in the city where she lived. But she had come, and this is important, I want you to hear this, she had come to understand forgiveness. Forgiveness. The forgiveness of God to her soul. The mercy of God in Christ. The washing away of her sin and defilement. What it meant to stand before a holy God as one forgiven. And Jesus said that she loved much. In verse 47, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Breaking of the box of alabaster, the ointment that was in this box, the breaking of the box of ointment, was an expression of her love and gratitude. What she did with meaning. It was not out of mere duty. It was not out of form and habit. It was not from a cold and loveless heart. This dear woman sacrificed from the heart, and it was genuine. She came close to Christ and she expressed her love for him. When was the last time you and I felt this way? We drew near to Jesus out of gratitude for his mercy to us, and we made some kind of sacrifice, just simply to say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I appreciate what you've done. I'm glad that I am a forgiven sinner." It may have been something tangible and physical as far as our sacrifice was concerned, of monetary value, like this forgiven sinner in Luke chapter 7. And so we made some kind of contribution to the Lord's work, to the building fund, to the youth ministry, to some missionary cause. And we did it because Christ means everything to us. It was no real effort. There was no pain in parting. Freely we received, freely we gave. Or it may have been the sacrifice of our time. We gave up some hours and devoted those hours to the Lord. Perhaps an evening that we could have spent in leisure, but we gave those leisure hours to the Lord. Or time that we could have been with our family, and we give that time to the Lord. Time that we could have been enjoying the company of our friends, but we give it to the Lord. Time that we could have been doing overtime at work, but we give those hours to the Lord. And this was our box of precious ointment. It was just like the ointment that this woman had. And we broke it open. And we poured it over the Savior in an act of love and gratitude, feeling our indebtedness. You see, we're not living in the age of sacrifice today. We do not part with our treasures easily, nor do we part with our time easily. It's the age of selfishness. Do you know the motto of the world out there today, and sometimes it affects God's people? The motto of the world out there today is take, 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 but rarely give. Give, give. Those who draw near to the blessed Savior and come to his feet just like this woman with her alabaster box, and they feel the blood applied, and they feel the mercy of God, and the forgiveness that they've experienced, will have no trouble whatsoever in making a sacrifice to Christ. And we do it because we understand something about forgiveness. God has forgiven me. This woman drew near, and we have a picture of sacrifice as she does so. Secondly, I want you to think about the hungry believer. And here we have, if we're going to summarize it, give it a word, it's seeking. This hungry believer is seeking. This dear saint sat at Jesus' feet. It's Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus and Martha. In chapter 10, maybe in the notes that we've given to you, it's chapter 11, but chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel, the Savior has come to Bethany. And in particular, he comes to that home that he loved to visit. There was always a welcome for him there, an open door, open heart, open arms to receive the Lord. And poor Martha, of course, was cumbered with serving on this occasion, but Mary, we're told, sat at his feet. We read about it here in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 38 and 39. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Jesus testifies to the benefit of drawing near to his feet, the benefit of this humble place of learning. In verse 42, he says, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What was the good part? The good part was drawing near to Christ and sitting at his blessed feet. And again, the picture is presented of drawing near to the Lord, drawing up close, sitting at his feet, this time with a hungry heart to learn from him. And we think of those precious times of Bible study and sincere contemplation. And the scriptures have been a delight to us and the joy of our hearts. And we're not reading the Bible out of a mere sense of duty, because we know that we have to do that. And we know the absolute necessity of Bible study if we're going to grow at all. It's a means of grace. It's our necessary food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But in this age of coldness, tell me, when was the last time you felt like Mary? You drew near to Christ because you wanted to be there. You had a hunger in your soul and a thirst in your spirit. You felt like David felt in the Psalm 42 when he penned those words, as The hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When's the last time you felt like that? Soul thirsty for Christ. You came to the book with an anxious heart to meet with the one who is your beloved, the one who is sweeter than 10,000 to your soul, the rose of Sharon to your gaze. Like Mary, you drew up to his feet with a hungry heart to learn. And it was your prayer, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. Open my ears to hear. Open my understanding. Open my innermost being. Let my heart burn within me as you talk to me. Why is it that I am not blessed the way that I should be in my Bible readings and meditations? Why is it that I don't seem to get out of the Bible what I once seemed out of the Bible? You ever hear Christians talk like that? I don't seem to enjoy reading the Bible any longer. My heart doesn't burn within me. The question might well be asked, is Jesus Christ real to you? Is he real to you as a believer? Do you sit at his feet with a hungry soul yearning after him? Because I tell you, my friend, when you come to the Bible that way, the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You come with a hunger and a thirst in your soul, you'll leave filled. You'll leave blessed when you draw near to Christ that way, seeking. The third example is that of the beloved disciple. And we have here sweet fellowship. He was the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom. It is John himself who writes about this in John 13 and verse 23, where it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now it might be very hard to distinguish between sitting at the feet of Jesus and leaning on the bosom of the Savior, but it would seem to me, in my mind at any rate, that leaning on the bosom is drawing even nearer than sitting at the feet. If we can draw that analogy and get that picture in our mind. The bosom is the center of your affections, of your passions, of your innermost feelings. It is indeed the very heart of man. John leaned on Jesus' bosom. He leaned on his heart. He got as close as it was possible to get to Christ. He could hear, as it were, the very heartbeat of the Savior. And when's the last time you or I got near to Christ that we could even hear his heartbeat? You can't get closer. You can't get more intimate. You can't be more familiar than that. It's the position of love. And John was the beloved disciple. You know that. He spoke more extensively on the subject of love than any other writer. Spoke about the Father's love to the Son. Jesus says, thou hast loved me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. He spoke about God's love for mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He spoke about Christ's love for his people. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, referring to Lazarus. He spoke about the saints' love for Christ. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he spoke about our love for each other. Love one another as I have loved you. He was the disciple of love, and he leaned on Jesus' bosom. John truly loved the Lord. And this is close, intimate fellowship. Remember in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it tells us no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And there we have a picture of Christ in the bosom of the Father. The Father that loved the Son from all eternity. Where is the Son? He's in the bosom of the Father. And for you and I to fly to the bosom of Christ, my friend, we can't get any closer. Do you lie on Jesus' bosom? Do you enjoy close fellowship with him? Do you really love Christ? Does he mean something to you? Is he real in your life? We are to love the Lord with all our heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, and with all the strength. Do you fill with a deep love for the Savior reclining on his bosom? Is this the relationship that you have with Christ? We sang that hymn. I love that hymn. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide. till the storm of life be past, safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last. We need to see more of Jesus in our Christian lives. We need to get close to Him, fly to Him, recline on His bosom. In the 1800s in England, a young pastor had been preaching, and there was an older minister in the church listening to the sermon, and after the meeting was over, the young pastor went to the older minister and he asked the question, "What did you think of my sermon?" "A very poor sermon indeed," said the old minister. "A poor sermon," said the young man. "It took me a long time to study for it." "Yes, no doubt it did. Why did you not think much of my sermon? Was my explanation of the text not good?" "Oh yes," said the old preacher, "very good indeed." "Well then, why did you say my sermon was a poor sermon? Didn't you think that the metaphors were appropriate and the arguments were conclusive?" "Yes, they were all very good as far as that goes, but it was still a very poor sermon." And the young man said, "Well, why was my sermon poor?" And the old pastor replied, "Because there was no Christ in it. There was no Christ in it." And my friend, if we're not seeing Christ, if we're not drawing near to Him in the sermon, if we're not drawing near to Him in our private meditations of the Word of God, well then our worship is futile. How can you live without Christ? How can you live without thinking about Him? How can you live without drawing up close, leaning on His bosom? Why are there many Christians, so-called, who do not desire Christ? Why did they not get to know Him as a personal friend? Why did they not come near His presence and do what John did and lie on His bosom? It's because they're leaning on the bosom of the world. It's friendship with the world they desire, not friendship with Christ. It's leaning on the world's bosom, not leaning on the bosom of Christ. And the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You can have religion, but not relationship with Jesus Christ. And if all you have is religion, then you're not truly born again. You're still lusting after the world. And if you're lusting after the world, you cannot lie on the bosom of Christ. The bosom of Christ speaks about sweet fellowship. Very quickly, in the fourth place, there is the repentant apostle. And this speaks about sorrow over our sin. He was moved by a look of Jesus. One of the saddest stories that we have in the life of Peter was his denial. He promised to go through with Christ all the way. "Lord, I'll go to prison with you. Lord, if it means death, I'm prepared to die." And how many Christians have made promises like this? How many Christians in this very meeting, and they can look back to convention meetings or special meetings where they handed themselves over to God and they said, "Lord, I'm going to go through with you. And no matter what it costs, I'm going to go through with God." Well, that was Peter. But Peter began to take steps that led him in a downward spiral. His vain boasting, following afar off, getting into the wrong company, choosing the warmth of the fire rather than the cold air of separation. And this led to his denials. And he denied the Lord. The Bible tells us with oaths and cursings, "I know not the man. Don't know what you're talking about." But of course he did come to true repentance and sorrow, and we thank God for that. Peter was near the Lord when these denials took place. And I want to make this point. It was just a look. Just a look from the Savior. That's all that was needed. And immediately Peter knew what he had done. Peter was convicted about his sin. He was smitten in the heart. And it's the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 and verses 61 and 62 that tells us about this. Let me read these two verses to you. It says, "The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Are you living near the Savior, dear Christian? Do you feel at all convicted about your sin and your failures? If not, you're probably not a true child of God. Because you see, just a look from Christ should be enough. And if you were living near to Him, and if Christ was real to you, you would see that look. If He means everything to you, you would mourn over your sin and shortcomings. Just a glance from Christ, the Christ of the Bible, and that would be enough. And then finally, there's the zealous missionary, and this speaks about service. He was constrained by Jesus' love. And we have that verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 that reads, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. The love of Christ. Paul knew the love of Christ. Was it not his testimony when he wrote on another occasion, when he said, "He loved me, and he gave himself for me. He loved me. That love brought him to give himself for me." That's what Paul said. Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, and his life was never the same again. Immediately he began to serve the Lord. He preached Christ in the synagogues of Damascus, and preaching Christ became his lifelong ministry in the years that God was pleased to give to him. Wherever he went, he preached Christ. He made it his business to exalt and to magnify the Savior, especially in his atonement. He said, "We preach Christ crucified." As the cross was central. What gave Paul that urgency of commitment? What drove him on relentlessly in the work of the gospel, despite the opposition, despite the danger that Paul faced many days of his life? I'll tell you, the love of Christ. That was the motivation. That was the incentive. That was the inspiration. Stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, robbed, beaten, defamed and misrepresented, even at the point of death. One occasion he was left and they thought he was dead. What was that that spurred him on in Christian service? One thing, and one thing alone. The love of Christ constraineth us, said Paul. You see, Paul was a man of the bosom. He was a man that drew near to Christ. He knew him intimately. Christ was real in his life. "For to me to live is Christ," he said, "to die is gain." For me to live, my life is a life that's lived for Christ. That's the true meaning of what life is. Is Christ real to you? Do you really know him? Or is it just forms and ceremonies, rites and rituals? Is it just motions and religious activity that you have? Do you serve the Lord? Does the love of Christ constrain you in your service for Christ? Are you inwardly moved to serve the living Christ? Do you feel that inward compulsion? Do you sense that driving force within? The love of Christ constraineth. So here's the question we're asking every Christian in this meeting. Is Jesus Christ real to you as a believer? Do you draw near to Him? Do you draw near like the woman in the way that you give of your treasures and give of your time? Do you draw near like Mary to sit at His feet and to drink in His word? "I want to hear from the Savior. Got a love for the book. Got a love for the house of God. I want to sit at Jesus' feet." Do you recline in His bosom like John and feel the very heartbeat of the Son of God? Are you drawing near? Are you drawing near, dear child of God? Do you draw near, near enough to see Him look at you when you err? Your life is not what it ought to be, but Jesus looks and immediately you're melted with Him. And like Peter of old, you're brought to repentance. Do you draw near like this zealous missionary Paul? The love of Christ constrained him in the work. Oh, that God would help us to draw near, and that every day we will know Jesus Christ is real to me, the living Christ, the personal Christ, May we have that vital, near relationship to Him for Jesus' sake.